It's great to be together again. I thank for the good songs that we've had again, and the song leaders that have led those songs. And it's truly a joy to be able to worship together and to sing together, and to work together here. I'm ecstatic. I understand there's some visitors from the community. We really appreciate your attendance. I'm not the regular guy, so if you don't like me, that's okay. We got somebody better than that here. So come back. tomorrow night, the final lesson we'll present is going to be about David. And to be honest with you, it's one of the more favorite lessons that we're going to, at least for me, in a perspective of, as we look at God's leaders, portraits of God's leaders, we look at who David was. And I'm not going to preach that lesson tonight, but it's a good lesson, and I'm excited about bringing that one, and I hope that the visitors can come tomorrow night. And I know some of you may not be able to, but if you could come, that's a great lesson for us about God and His mercy. But not about David tonight. We're talking about Ruth tonight. We're going to talk about Ruth. As I look through and selected lessons, one thing that's always been in the back of my mind is that of leadership. Leadership. I know in my personal career as an engineer and as a project manager and different roles that I played, and some in various levels, I always had a desire to be a leader in business. I mean, I want to go to the next level. I want to be chief. I want to be top dog. I want to make the decision. I want to work for myself. Some of you get to work for yourself. The claim is always you have no boss. There's always a boss around somewhere. There's always somebody to tell you what to do. But nonetheless, as we've looked at these lessons, I chose characters that kind of epitomize different aspects of leadership. And if you remember, we started out talking about King Saul. And King Saul went his own way. King Saul did what he wanted to do, what was right in his eyes. And we see he failed in that, and it went to the point, we didn't get into this in class, but God, it says God gave him an evil spirit. What a situation to be in. And then we talked about Jesus, our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When we talk about superiority, when we talk about hierarchy, Jesus is that. He's King of all kings. Yeah. He's Lord of all lords. But He was our servant. He humbled Himself and came to the earth and lived a life on earth for us. Sacrificed His life for us. That's the kind of leaders God wants. That's the kind of leaders that are approved by God. And that's why in our second or third lesson, we talked about the mind of a servant, the humility, the forbearance, the ability to endure wrong, the submission, whistle there, the submission that is instructed, not just for the women, as it's talked about in the Bible. We spoke so much time on the role of women and what they're limited to do and what they can do and what they can't do. But a submission is a man, is a Christian thing. It's not a woman thing, it's a Christian thing. We are to be submissive. And so as we talked last night about Barnabas the Encourager, one of the greatest things we can do as human beings is encourage somebody in their walk of life. And I hope in some way that in my life I've helped brothers or sisters in Christ or lost souls find Jesus. I hope in some way I've helped them learn about the gospel. Or maybe help somebody, encourage them to do something in life they haven't done yet, to grow, to reading or scripture, to even lead singing or whatever the case may be. It may be the most minute thing in our minds in some cases, but it's great if we encourage someone and can help someone make that step. And so we saw Barnabas and the great example he was for us. Tonight, we're looking at Ruth. Now, we're switching back to the Old Testament, and I chose Ruth for a couple of reasons, and when we look at leaders, she's not actually qualified as a leader. She's not a judge. She's not a king. She's not over anybody in any way, shape, or form, but she is a leader in that she shows what a godly woman looks like. And we're going to look at her, and we're going to look at the passages that talk about Ruth from her lesson. We're going to be in the Old Testament book of Ruth. If you've not found it yet, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, and then Samuel. It's one of the historical books. Ruth is a special character. Ruth is from the nation of Moab. She is not an Israelite. Ruth is not an Israelite. And that's what gives great credence to the story here. It ends up being in the lineage They help bring about our Savior. As we read and look in Luke, I believe it's Luke, and also in Matthew, that gives the historical record of the birth line to get Jesus into the nation of Israel and through the lineage of David, Ruth is there. So she holds a special place in the Bible in that regard and in text. And that's what we want to look at. What does it say about Ruth? What do we learn about Ruth? And I'm going to tell you right now, I might challenge your mind in this lesson in a way that maybe you've not thought of before. I encourage you to consider and contemplate it. If you've got a King James Version, it'll read like mine, Ruth 3, verse 11, I have on the board. Ruth 3, verse 11 says, "Now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to you all that you require, for the city of my people doth know that you are a virtuous woman." The whole city knew that Ruth was a virtuous woman. And you see the title we have on our lesson here, Ruth, the virtuous woman Ruth. Well, when I look, especially my King James, because I don't speak King James English, I certainly don't speak 1611 English. Our King James Version came about in the early 1800s. There's a new King James Version that come out much more since then. But this word to me sounds like a moral, like she's a moral person, she's a righteous person. But I want to submit to you, we look at the, and I often question the King James English. I'm going to tell you that right now. Don't be deceived. I question King James English all the time because I don't speak King James English. I don't speak good English to begin with, much less King James English. Let's look at the definition for what the scholars say about this word used to define Ruth. That of virtue. And this is the same one found in the Proverbs. Proverbs 31, probably a proverb that's very familiar to you as well when we talk about the worthy woman, the virtuous woman. One of the two scholars of the Hebrew language here I have shown, Brown, Driver, and Briggs, the word is defined as something of strength, might, efficiency, wealth, or an army. Strong's also probably a force. A force. Now, Strong's does throw in that word virtue, which, as we look at this, is kind of a vague term compared to the other ones. Virtue, I always think of something that's moral or righteous. I don't think of strength. And then look at this. This word is used over 250 times. Almost 250 times it's used in the Old Testament. I want you to look at the one circled there. It's translated army 56 times, man of valor 37 times, host, like an army, 29 times, force, 14, valiant, 13 times, strength, 12 times. Then we got some associated with money, riches, and wealth there a few times, power, 9 times, substance, again, back to the money thing, or physical wealth, might, 6 times, strong, 5 times. Virtuous 4 times, and 4 times every time associated with a woman. I just want to submit to you, as we're going to look at Ruth, and we're going to talk a little bit about the worthy woman of Proverbs. Ruth was a mighty woman, was a strong woman. We're going to talk about this. I'm going to talk about the implications. We're going to talk about back to this idea of a servant and the mind that a godly person is supposed to have. So let's look in our own text at what it says about Ruth that helps show her strengths. If we're going to call her a woman of strength, a woman of might, does the scripture show that? And it does. And your mind might be racing, because we'll go back to Proverbs 31, it's going to show similar things. So this word is used in reference to Boaz. And here's one, this is the same word, but in this case it's translated wealth. But in chapter 2, verse 1, Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a mighty man of wealth. That wealth is the same word that were used Ruth was called virtuous, a mighty man of wealth, or it could be mighty man of strength if we follow some of the more common definitions. So a mighty man, nonetheless, we do find from this book of Ruth that Boaz was a wealthy man, but there's a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. So there's that word used there. That word, virtue, or worthy, is used in some places, but in so many other places, used as something of strength and of might. Translated wealth there. So it's the same word that we've been translated The King James translates virtue in our book of Ruth here. So Ruth 2 and verse 17. Notice here are some things about Ruth that show her some strength in her. At least it's losing a baseline to say Ruth was a worker, because that's where we're going with this. Ruth 2, 17 and 18. She gleaned in the field until even and beat out what she had gleaned. It was about an ephah of barley. And they thought, and so there's in the scholars, this unit of measure is all over the place. There's a lot of variation in what the true value was. This is something that was 2,000 years ago, and the true measure of this is not easy to define, but it could be as much as 30 to 45 pounds. Then, later, in chapter 3, verse 14, so she's there in verse 17 and 18, she has worked, and she beat out about 30 to 45 pounds of barley, and she took it up and went to the city. And her mother-in-law, verse 18, saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her that she had received after she was sufficed. So she's took and she's gleaned this, she's gleaned it, and she's taken it to her mother-in-law, Naomi. Then over here in chapter 3, verse 14. Chapter 3, verse 14, this is the scene, and I've not read the whole story of Ruth, and most of you probably know the story. Naomi has Ruth go to where Boaz has been laboring, and this is that situation. And so in verse 14, she lay at his feet until morning. She rose up before they could know one another, and he said, "Let none of us be known that a woman came into the floor." And he said, "Bring the veil that you have upon you, hold it." And she held it and measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her, and she went into the city. 6 measures. Now, King James, if your Bibles do this, the measures is in italics. Okay, someone added that. They thought that was an appropriate thing. Now, it's highly unlikely it was actually measures. It could be ephahs, but nonetheless, if it was ephahs, it was anywhere from 2 to 6 times what she already had at 30 or 40 pounds. So once again, we see a tremendous amount of work being done by this Ruth. And she's taking this and once again taking it back to Naomi. But also, this is also emphasizes the generosity of Boaz. That was certainly a point there why he would give her so much. This is talking about the generosity of Boaz. But let's continue talking about this idea. What about this idea in the New Testament that talks about the woman being the weaker vessel? Because Ross, you got to talk about that. If you're going to portray a woman of strength, what about 1 Peter 3? In particular, it's verse 7. In particular, it's verse 7. But and you might, well, here's what I want to say about that. Let's read it. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. "Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." I think sometimes we look at that as an absolute term, that women are absolutely weak. That is a relative term. I can tell you right now, and I'll add this in at this point in time, that I like to enjoy outdoor activities, and part of that is to be active enough and find other people to exercise with. So I have there's a running group, groups I've been a part of, and I can tell you right now, tomorrow morning at 5:05, there's going to be a group of people. There's going to be about 4 or 5 guys and about anywhere from 3 to 4 or 5 women. They're going to take off running up a mountain in Idaho. Every one of them is going to outrun me. Are those women weak? Nope. Every one of them is going to outrun me. Why? Well, there's a lot of reasons. But they're not weak. They are strong. How do we reconcile that? I played basketball when I was in college, and one of the Lady Razorbacks, back in Arkansas, of course, matched up against her for some reason on the court. I was a short guy, and so I was always the last one picked, right? And for somehow we got matched up, and she embarrassed me and grabbed a rebound out away from me. Okay, the guys laughed, and I'm not kidding you. They laughed, and being a young man of 20 something years old, I was not taking that too well. I didn't know how to handle that. But is that not true of us? Sometimes we don't know how to handle a woman that's stronger or faster or better as men. Sometimes that's a challenge. We'll get back to that, though. But I think it's improper, and I feel like in generations that we've looked at women as just being weak and not capable, and that is not the case. Women are not weak and not incapable. They are strong. They have strengths that we don't have, and we have strengths they don't have. We're going to get back into that later too. So let's carry on. Let's continue into our lesson here. Let's look now at the Proverbs 31, because of all things, when we talk about the worthy woman or virtuous woman, Proverbs 31 comes up. That's probably one of the forethoughts in our mind is Proverbs 31. There in the chapter, the Proverbist writing here describes a woman who he calls to be worthy or a virtuous woman. He says, verse 10 of Proverbs 31, who can find a virtuous woman or a worthy woman? And our terminology I'm using tonight is a woman of strength and a woman of might. Notice what he says about her. Verse 10, for her, well, that's the one I just read, verse 10. Verse 17, the English Standard Version reads a little different than King James, but King James says she girds her loins with strength and strengthens her arms. And the English Standard Version I have on the board, she dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. And then verse 25 I also have on the board, strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. And you go on through here and look at all the things that is given in reference to her about taking care of her family and her husband and making clothes and not worried about snow and on and on and on, the things that are talked about the worthy woman. She's a strong woman. She is a strong woman. But strong women are not all and always a virtue, I guess. Everybody, Rebecca might be a little bit obscure to you. I like the story of Rebecca, but remember Rebecca and Isaac? You may not remember this. I took note, being a runner, I took note of this. In Genesis chapter 24, as we look, we're not going to read all these chapters. I think hopefully you probably appreciate that. But over in Genesis chapter 24, as the servant of Abraham comes and finds Rebecca, notice that first of all, she's watering her stock, and she agrees and offers to water his stock, the servant of Abraham. And in the process of doing this, notice some terms that are used. In Genesis 24, verse 18, she said, drink, my Lord, and she hasted and let down her pitcher. Okay, and you go on over in verse 20. She said, she hasted and emptied her pitcher in the trough and ran again to the well to draw water and drew for all his camels. and then again in verse 28, the damsel ran and told them of her mother's household these things. In verse 29, Rebekah had a brother. His name was Laban, and Laban ran out of the man into the well. So we see a woman who here is active in running and hastening to do things. Hastening to do things. Well, you also remember about Rebecca and Isaac. When Isaac was ready to give the blessing to Esau, remember what Rebecca did? Rebecca deceived Isaac and convinced Jacob the younger to get the blessing, to steal the blessing of his older brother. So there we see a woman who has a measure of strength, but misused it. She misused it. And that happens in chapter 27. We probably remember that story as a kid, how she talked Jacob into putting on this special clothes, and she cooked Isaac's favorite food. She put on this sheepskin on his clothes, so he felt rough like his brother Esau. She schemed all this together. She put all this together. She thought all this up, said, Jacob, you go do this. I would call Rebecca a woman of strength. I would not call her, she misused that. We all know about Delilah. Nag Samson, where's your strength? And poor Samson, he just couldn't help himself. He had to tell, didn't he? About Jezebel and Ahab. King Ahab? King Ahab was not a very strong king. At one time he was pouting because he wanted this guy's land and he wouldn't give it to him. Jezebel come up and said, what are you pouting for? And Jezebel goes and gets it for him. Jezebel's also the one that put the fear into Elijah. Remember when Elijah had those sacrifices and all those prophets of Baal? when he got done facing 400 and something prophets of Baal, God comes and consumes his sacrifice. And they slaughter those men. And he runs scared of Jezebel. You may not and probably don't remember Aphila, the king slash queen. She killed all her grandsons. She killed all the boys in her family so she could be king. I think it was Joash that survived. They hid away and came out 5 years later. Strength can be misused, can't it? But it's no less misused by these women than it was by the apostles wanting to be greatest in the kingdom. They want to be superior. Diotrephes. You go through all those lists of people who would be put in that category. So yes, those things can be misused. But let's look back now at Ruth, because we don't want to focus. It is true that strength can be a detriment to us, but not to a godly woman. A godly woman, strength is not a detriment. These women, it was. They misused it. They misused it. But a godly woman, it is not. And we're going to get to that into our lesson here. So first of all, another thing along this idea of being strong, Ruth, she was an industrious worker. She was industrious and hard worker. She looked for work. Okay, Ruth 2, verse 2 through 3. Ruth looked for work. Ruth, a Moabite, said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him whose sight I shall find grace. And she said, go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to be on the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was the kindred of Elimelech. She was looking for work. She wasn't even in her homeland. She left her homeland to be with Naomi. We really didn't read that part of the story, and maybe you remember that. She is a Moabitess. She's from another nation. But she comes, and her mother-in-law, Naomi, she is loyal, and we're going to talk about that still yet, too. She's loyal to Naomi and wants to follow her. Remember she said, where you go? I'll read it. Let's read that. Chapter 1, verse 16, because it's going to come up again here. This is Ruth. Ruth said, entreat me not to leave or return from following you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And where you're buried, I will bury. The Lord do so to me and more so if aught but death part you and me. That's Ruth. She looked for work. She's not even in her own country. She goes out and she's looking for work. She worked from daylight to dark in the fields. I dare any one of us walk out in the field today and work from daylight to dark. I think we're going to be wiped out at best. That's hard work. So chapter 2, verse 6 and 7, there's noted there where she goes. Verse 6 in chapter 2, the servant was set over the reapers. Answer said, it is the Moabite damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and continued even from the morning until now that she tarried a little in the house. So it made a point that she tarried just a little while in the house. And then continued that thought about the evening in verse 15 and 17. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves and reproach her not. And let fall also some of the handfuls on purpose for her. And leave them, that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. So Boaz is helping this woman out. He's obviously enamored with her. I think we can all relate to that at some point in our life. In verse 17, he says, so she gleaned in the field until evening, and beat out. She didn't just glean. She also beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. So there's that ephah again, about 30 or 40 pounds, whatever that unit measure, regardless of what it was. She worked from morning to evening to make this happen. Half a bushel. She worked the entire harvest in verse 23. So she kept fast by the manes of Boaz until the end of the barley harvest and of the wheat harvest and dwelt with her mother-in-law. This is the Ruth. She worked the entire harvest season. Doing this, she provided for her household. She provided for her household. She was an industrious and hard worker. We know, of course, Naomi being the mother-in-law, she had no husband. Her husband had died. And that was why she had come back to Israel. And so Ruth did what she could to help take care of her. She also had properly placed loyalty. Okay, the idea of being a strong person, but yet she still recognized and was loyal to her mother-in-law, Ruth. This strong woman, this mighty woman, the virtuous woman, the mighty woman, was loyal to her mother-in-law. We saw that as we read in chapter 1 there in verse 16 about where she would go. And we see that loyalty there. It continues on as she helps take care of them. And there in chapter 2, verse 11, Boaz answered and said to her, "It has fully been showed to me all that you have done unto your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother in the land of your birth, and you come unto a people which you knew not up until now." She was loyal to her mother-in-law. She was helping take care of her, doing what she could to take care of her mother-in-law. She was loyal to Boaz. She stayed with his maidens. She ate with his servants. When he gave her instructions, she did what Boaz had instructed, this strong woman. Another attribute, this kind of gets into the idea of a virtue that, in the normal sense, of loving kindness. Ruth was a woman of loving kindness. Though she was a strong woman, she still had care and concern for others. And we've seen that already in chapter 1 of 16 through 18 about how she loved her mother-in-law. She would go with Naomi wherever she went. Whatever she did, she's going to die where she dies. Showed a loving kindness. In chapter 3, that she cared for her. In chapter 3, verse 10, I'll read there. And he said, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for you have showed more kindness in the latter end than in the beginning. Inasmuch that you follow not young men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, fear not," verse 11, "I will do to you as you require, for all the city of my people doth know that you are a strong," or a virtuous, "woman." She was full of loving kindness, more so in the latter than in the beginning, even, he noted. Chapter 4, verse 15, as they're summing up, closing out the book here of Ruth. Chapter 4, verse 15, "And he said unto thee, and he shall be unto you a restorer of life and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loves you, is better to you than seven sons hath borne him." Your daughter-in-law, Naomi, is better than seven sons. Naomi had love. She was strong, but she had love. Here's these attributes again: meek and humility. Meekness and humility. Remember what meekness was? Strength under control. Change that. Meekness is the weaker or the stronger submitting to the stronger. Meekness is the weaker. Still can't say it. Meekness is the stronger submitting to the weaker. Meekness is the stronger submitting to the weaker. She was a meek person. And we've already showed those verses to kind of show that in her life, her meekness and her humility. Though she be a strong person, she cared and loved and was humble and meek. And above all things, it's why we should never fear a godly, strong woman. And she trusted in Jehovah. She trusted in God. And by all means, I don't see how we can talk about Ruth without recognizing that she respected the God of heaven, the God of creation. Verse 16 and 17, she says that Jehovah God will be her God. Your God will be my God. And that seems kind of, I'm just going to go along with you. But that's not what it was. Notice chapter 2, verse 12 affirms that her loyalty was not just to Naomi, but it was true to the true God, Jehovah God of the Old Testament. Yeah. Ruth 2, verse 12, "The Lord recompense thy work, a full reward be given of you of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you are come to trust." Yeah. Ruth had her faith and belief and trust in God, Jehovah God, yeah, not the Moabite God. She was a believer in the true God. Yeah. And she lived a life that reflected that. And so as I kind of pull this out, she was a woman of might and strength. She was loyal, kind, humble, and meek. Every attribute that God would want of every person that lived, man or woman. And notice that she had a great reputation. It was known to all the city. Chapter 3, verse 10, 11, we notice that there earlier. He says, "My daughter, fear not. I will do you all that you require, for all the city of my people does know that you are a virtuous woman." And then Ruth 4, 14 and 15. "They're better than seven sons." These women knew this. People knew her. Respected her for what she had done. So we see that Ruth, I believe, and I want to present to you, was a woman of strength. But she was a godly woman of strength. And that's why I put her in our list of categories of people who are a portrait of God's leaders. She was a godly leader, and she shows us how a woman can be strong, but yet still be a godly woman and respect those around her and serve those around her, because that's what Ruth did. She served, just like the apostles did. The apostles served their Savior. Ruth served her mother-in-law. Ruth served Boaz, even though she was strong. It wasn't about her strength. It's about who her God was. About who her God was. So we see Ruth, a virtuous, a strong and mighty woman, an industrious, a hard worker, loyal, full of loving kindness, meekness, and humble. Not one of these others who misused her strengths. The Rebekahs, Delilahs, the Jezebels, or Othellas. Some of these were horrible women of strength, but horrible. They misused that. Ruth trusted in her God, Jehovah God, and followed him, was of great reputation. Uh-oh, flipping through. So a woman of strength, you know, I feel like some of our older generations have struggled with a woman who had of might. Had an uncle tell me one time, "So it's kind of hard when the wife was bringing home a paycheck bigger than mine was." Kind of affected him a little bit. And I think it might have affected her a little bit. Is that not the reality of marriage, though? Sometimes those things happen. The reality is we men are insecure because we don't know very well about leading. Probably, right? Especially young men. I got my appointment to head of household when I was 18 years old. I'm fully qualified, right? I'm sure I thought I was. If we follow God's pattern, if we follow God's pattern for what is right, God's leaders are servants. Power don't go to their head. God's leaders are servants. They're meek, they're humble. Forbearance, enduring wrong, enduring ill, man or woman alike. We can be right before God and be strong. Yeah. And still respect the order that God has established, because a strong woman, a strong godly woman, is not to be feared. She respects God and she respects God's authority. And respects the home. And she can be a strong woman in the home and still respect and follow her husband's lead as God has instructed. Just like Ruth did. Just like Ruth did to Naomi, just like Ruth did to Boaz. Not like Rebecca, not like these other women we talked about, not the Delilahs, you know, not the Jezebels, and not the Othellas. Those they lacked godliness. But Ruth didn't. So that's why she's a great example for us. Now, as for this lesson, there's also within this, and I won't spend a lot of time about this because our time that I would like to spend in this and everybody's attention has been great. Within this lesson is also a lesson of redemption. A lesson of redemption. Because see, Ruth coming from Moab, not being an Israelite, had no right, had no honor. She was not a part of the nation of Israel.
Right.
But you know what Boaz did? Boaz redeemed her in a way. Boaz bought her back. Bought her is a term to use, in that he gave her something that she didn't have a right to. She didn't have any access to until she came there. And that's a lesson in God's grace. Boaz gave Ruth what she didn't deserve. And that was a home in Israel, a husband who could care for her, in a lineage that eventually brought about Christ our Savior. Did Ruth earn it? Absolutely not. There was nothing about what Ruth did that she earned her salvation, as it were, her redemption. And that's the redemption we have from Jesus. We can't earn it. He's given us some very simple instructions. Just like Ruth followed those instructions Naomi gave to her, for us it's even a greater instruction with less effort involved. Jesus said, repent and be baptized and you will be saved. He commanded the apostles to go out and to teach that, making disciples of them. And when they did, he said, your sins will be washed away. And that's just very simple. Because he paid that price already for us. He paid that price by dying on the cross. So his shed blood can forgive us of our sins. And we receive that forgiveness when we obey him. Have you been baptized this night to be redeemed, to be bought back, to have your sins forgiven and washed away, never be remembered again? If you've not been baptized, we encourage you this night to accept that redemption that's been paid. The price has been paid. It's waiting for you to accept the invitation. And if you've been baptized and had your sins washed away and stumbled along the way, we have the example of once you're a Christian, you can go to God directly in prayer then, and God will forgive you. But you can also come to us as a group of Christians working together and seek the prayers of the saints here, and we can pray with you and pray for you and help you in any way. So if you're subject to a gospel call, we will now sing our last song as we stand and as we sing.